Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, since Nathan's not here, I get to make that claim that I'm his best friend. Longest standing best friend. No, really, I think it's just cool how the kingdom works. It's all about relationships, you know? And if it weren't for relationships, where would the meaning be, you know? And so Nathan has been a steadfast friend. I was telling the guys back at the back that I think it was 2006, I was praying and asking the Lord for, yes, who do I need to invest in? I need some better friends. And God said, well, I don't have much, but I've got Nathan over here. No, I'm just kidding. Nathan, future Nathan, when you listen to this, we do love you so much. I love you. But I went to him and I just said over a game of cribbage, I was like, hey, you know, I'd really like to be more than just friends. And he looked at me like, what are you talking about? No, but I just said, I want to be more like brothers. More like family. I want you in my life. I want to be in your life. I want to know your what's going on in the depths of you. I want you to know what's going on in the depths of me. What do you think? And that's kind of a corny, awkward thing to say. It's kind of like, will you be my girlfriend? Kind of stupid question. But he was like, yeah, of course. And that was the beginning of our deeper friendship, deeper than just being acquaintances. And so it's a joy and an honor to be here with you guys and to be a part of your community today. And I've been praying for you as I've been preparing this message. And I'm just excited for what God's doing in and through you as a church community. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that he brought Nathan your way as well to continue to build on the legacy of what this church has been. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do through you guys together. And so would you guys join me in standing? We're going to just pray and I'm going to read the scriptures, our core scripture for today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the King. We thank you that you will always be King, and we worship you this morning. God, we thank you for your scriptures, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring enlightenment to our eyes and our hearts to help us to know you more, to understand who you are, and to know who we are in the midst of that truth. And so, God, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask that you would bless this community in a powerful and abundant way this year. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis 35, 1 through 15, I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. If you have a Bible, please join along. It says, then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all of their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel and Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse, Deborah, died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. And ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God named him Israel. And God said, I am El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. So be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob, and Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God, and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So you guys have been in this series, Land of Milk and Honey, the journey from Abraham to David. And I know last week's message was focused on Jacob wrestling with God. There was some colorful language in that message from Nathan, and I giggled while I was listening to it. And this week, we're continuing with the story of Jacob. But just to remind you, from Genesis 32:28, last week, God had also, after wrestling with Jacob all night, and dislocating his hip, God said to him in that time as well, "You are no longer Jacob, but from now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and men and have won." So why did he name Jacob Israel? You'll notice that in the history of God's character and nature, he renames people on a regular basis. And usually he's adding something into their name that points to himself. And I want to point out here that the Hebrew breakdown of the name Israel is, the first word here is Isra, which is derived from the word Sarah, believe it or not, which is interesting because that's one of his relatives. And it means to struggle or contend or to fight or to exalt oneself. So if you have children or grandkids and they're bickering at the table, you could be, "Why are you Israeling right now?" All right? Being contentious. The word El in Hebrew is one of the names for God, God Almighty. So Israel can literally mean he struggles with God, or it could mean God contends, God prevails, or one who wrestles with God. So have you ever wondered why God chose Jacob? Like, have you read the story of Jacob? Like the stuff he pulled? If he was my kid, I would have beat him with a switch, probably. I mean, let's be honest. Out of all the people God could have chosen, Jacob was a low-quality human being, okay? Let's think about it practically. Like all of us, Jacob had his blind spots and his issues. In fact, Jacob, remember the word Jacob means one who grasps the heel, which doesn't sound like a very good thing. Or it means one who deceives or deceiver. Imagine being called that all of your life. I mean, in English, we have names that have abstract meanings, or if we dig deep and we go, look, what does the name Mark mean, you know? And unfortunately, it means stupid one. But it's like, in Hebrew, they called people things that actually had, like, meaning in their context, in their language. So imagine being called Jacob every day, or being called, in another word, deceiver. "Hey, deceiver, how was the game last night? Did you guys win? How many goals did you make? Hey, deceiver, how's your family?" Like, imagine trying to be someone different than what your name is and being what's being called over you and spoken over you every single day of your entire life. Think about this. Jacob's own mom taught him how to be a deceiver, too. She was not very sweet. But Jacob was chosen by God on purpose. And this, it blows my mind that God would choose this guy who was such a punk. And I think Nathan mentioned it last week, but this idea of God choosing someone like Jacob points not at Jacob, but to the goodness and greatness of God and his ability to take someone who's a total screw up like you and me, not Nathan, of course, but you and me, and use us for his glory. Like, he actually wants to use us, and not just use us, but partner with us. He wants us to partner with him. It's astonishing. In Exodus 19, it says this in verse 5 through 6, if you want to follow along. It says, "Now," remember, Moses is speaking to the people on behalf of the Lord. He says, "Now, if you obey and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. That's God speaking to the people Israel as they were coming out of slavery. Because remember, Jacob's family became the nation of Israel, named after their father, Israel, who used to be Jacob. So the deceiver became one who wrestled with God, and that people then became a nation. And remember, when we say nation, we don't mean a geopolitical nation, the nation of Israel. We mean the people, Israel, an ethnic group of people called the Israelites. And these ones came out of Egypt, and God said to them that in a way, he's keeping his covenant if they keep the covenant with him. He says, I will always call you my special treasure. I own everything. Everyone belongs to me, but I'm calling you out to designate you as special. And he says, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This word holy, by the way, doesn't mean perfect. Wives, you can look at your husbands and say, praise God. You don't have to be perfect. But holiness isn't perfection, it's being set apart for a different purpose. It's being set aside for something better, right? And so he set this nation aside and said, you are going to serve a special purpose. Now, I don't know about you if you have dogs or not, but we have a scoop that you scoop the dog food with. I would never use that scoop for something in the kitchen, like getting ice for my water. Gross. Likewise, there are certain things you designate, you set aside for kitchen use and other things for use for the animals and the dogs. I grew up on a farm. We had lots of filth on the farm. And similarly, God took this people and said, I'm going to set you aside for a special purpose. You are not going to be doing what everyone else is doing. You're not going to live like everybody else. You're not even going to look like and sound like or smell like everyone else. You're going to be set apart for a special purpose. But why? Why? I know that you know the Bible, but just to recap, like, evil had spread around the earth severely. So severely that God had to call out Noah and his family, shut them up in an ark with a bunch of animals except the dinosaurs, and start with them. That's how bad it got. Because part of what I see in the biblical narrative is that the image and the understanding of who God really is got lost and obscured because of the sinfulness of mankind. Because remember, God said, let us make man and woman in our image. Let's make them in our image. So that people could be and look, they could look like us and they have pieces of our character and nature. Let's do that. And then what did man do? They just screwed it up real good. And let's be honest, if we were in the garden, we'd probably do the same thing. Okay? But they marred themselves. They marred the very image of God that they were bearing. You follow what I'm saying? And so over time, this got so extreme, especially with people living so long. Just like wisdom can compound and grow, that as you age, you can become very wise. As you age, you can become very evil. Have you ever thought about that? And so evil was pervading on the earth and parading around and making a constant mockery of God's character and nature by obscuring what God is really like. And so he needed to carve off a people that could be his representatives of what he is really like. I don't know if you've been to Israel. I finally, after many years in missions, got to go with my wife and our daughter Anna last year at the height of the war. So there was no one visiting Israel. And I was astonished. Like, I knew what the Jews do. I knew it in my brain. But being able to see the practice of preparing for Sabbath or having Shabbat, even Jews who don't practice Judaism, they're essentially atheists. They have this rhythm and this practice and this corporate identity as a people that I could understand why people are actually provoked to jealousy because of them. I had never understood it just reading the Bible, and when I saw it with my eyes, for the first time, I understood this called out nature of a people where God said, I want you to live like this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to practice this. And it was for a purpose. It was to be distinct and called out from everyone else. And it was not only that, it was to show what God is really like. In Jeremiah 33, verse 9, it says this, and keep in mind, Jeremiah is giving a prophetic word to the Israelites while they're in bondage. They were not in a very happy place. They were not in their land. They were far away from home. They were slaves again. And Jeremiah said this to the people. He said, God's going to bring you all back, and he's going to bless you. And it goes on to say in verse 9, then this city, speaking of Jerusalem, will bring me joy, glory, and honor before all the nations of the earth. The people of the world will see all the good that I do for my people, and they will tremble with awe at the peace and prosperity I provide for them. Think about that. So God pulls them out. He targets them with his love, his affection, his guidance, his discipleship. And he says, and yo, everybody on earth is going to see the way I treat you, and they're going to stand in awe of how great my name is. I'm telling you guys, God put his name on the Israelites for a purpose. And that wasn't just for them to live differently. It was so that his glory would be declared on the earth. God's mission has always been that people would know what he's really like. Last year, I was in Saudi Arabia, and that was last year, right? Already a year ago. And I got to go to a mosque, okay, because I don't have a death wish, but the Saudi people are super kind and really sweet. And I was like asking my friend who lives and works there with his family as workers of a certain type that starts with an M, but I'm not going to say it because this is probably going on the internet at some point. But we were there, and I was like, hey, where's the nearest mosque? And so I went over there, and we got to meet the imam, and I joined them for prayer with my boys and my contacts boys. And we were praying to Jesus and asking for a revival and doing all that stuff while these guys are praying. And you know what I expected? Like Matt, which, by the way, I really appreciated your testimony. You're a very authentic human being, and I'm very grateful for what you shared this morning. But like you talked about growing up in the Catholic Church. I kind of expected it to be like a Muslim version of Catholic prayer, which is kind of rote prayer. There's deep meaning attached to it because of its history and the age of those prayers. But when I was there, I was stunned by the fact that the guy next to me bowing down when this guy was giving instruction was literally weeping. I was shocked. Because when I think of Muslims in prayer, I just think, they're just doing their thing. But this guy was like tears, boogies, weeping, crying out. I couldn't understand a word he was saying because he speaks Arabic and I don't understand Arabic. But I was moved. And then a few people down this way, same thing. Weeping, crying, fists clenched, tears. Like, what? I did not expect this. And so when we debriefed afterward, me and my sons, that was an intense environment, by the way. But crazily, the imam let me pray over the loudspeaker. So I threw down in Spanish because I'm fluent in Spanish. And I'm like, hopefully nobody here. And I just prayed for revival and spoke the blessing of God that people would have dreams and visions of Jesus there. And I was like, all in Spanish. And then when I hung up the thing, I was like, nobody's saying anything. So I'm just going to leave it at that. But we were debriefing after it on our walk home to the house, and we all felt very similarly after that experience, and it was, we felt pity. Pity because they so desperately want to know God, but they're aimed in the wrong direction. They're aimed at I don't know if you realize this, but they literally think they're worshiping God. The God that we worship, we know who he is. We know what he's like. But they worship an image of God that is actually a distortion. And they so desperately want to know him, but in their worldview, in their belief system, he's just some far-off deity who's ready to judge them and is weighing them out on the scales all their life. And there's no guarantee. And I saw that and heard that desperation in the voices of these men. And I saw it in the culture. There is a distortion on the earth many distortions of who God is and what he's really like. And that's one of the reasons God called out the Israelites, was to proclaim who he really is and what he's really like. Now think about this. We know we are grafted in. We know that Jesus said, he said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because in Jesus' time, when he came, there was a lot of religious practice going on, but people had distorted what God was really like. People had forgotten that it wasn't about following rules and being righteous in their own eyes. It was about whatever it was that God commanded to do it in loving obedience and trust to him, the one who said it. Because it's always been about faith. It's always been about trusting the one who spoke that thing. Make a sacrifice? You know what? The blood of bulls and goats can't take away blood. Because if it could, there'd be no need for sacrifices anymore. That's what the Bible says. But it wasn't the blood itself. It was the act of faith saying, the God who I follow says this is the way. So I trust him. So I do this. That Jesus shows up and now we put our faith in him. It's not about anything we can do. It's about trusting his work. It's always been about faith. And Jesus said very clearly, if you're wondering what God is like, look at me. Because if you've seen me, you've seen him. And he grafted us in through his work. So I was looking around, and as I was chain referencing Genesis 35 to the New Testament, came across a few scriptures. One of them you shared from 1 Peter, which we'll come to that one. And I think I accidentally messed up this shim because I leaned against the podium all the time. I'm sorry. Okay, there we go. One of the scriptures I came across was in Acts chapter 15. It's a long passage. You guys mind if I read it to you? Okay. It's starting in verse 4. So you got to remember, the growth of the church was something really crazy. I can't even imagine what it would have been to be amongst the disciples and the apostles at that time, going from place to place and seeing droves of people come to Christ, see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Like, it's amazing to me. But this crazy thing was happening in this time, and it was that not only were Jews coming to Christ, to faith in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, these people called the Gentiles were too. And the Gentiles were the outsiders. They were anybody not Jewish was a Gentile, right? And I think you guys are biblically astute enough that you understand who those Gentiles were. So this is the context, and because a fight had arisen about, should the Gentiles who were starting to follow Christ, should they also follow the law of Moses or not? When Jesus left, he didn't say, make sure you teach them everything I've taught you and to follow the law of Moses. But for some reason, they thought in their Jewishness that if someone was going to become a follower of Christ, they also had to be a practicer of Judaism as well. There were some who were trying to teach this. Now, it says this. They ended up sending Barnabas and Paul back to Jerusalem to go settle this dispute because some teachers had come over to where Paul and Barnabas were and trying to confuse people by saying, y'all have to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. That's just how it's going to be. And there was contention, so Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. And it says they were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders there. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, they stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Okay, so it's the same argument that they'd encountered before. So the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. I don't know about you, but if I was a Gentile who had started following Christ, I would have been really interested to read on BBC what was going to happen with this argument. I would have wanted to know. So the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter, I love Peter, he stood and addressed them as follows. He said, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you. I can imagine he was polishing his nails on his chest when he said that. Some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. I love that Peter says this. He says he's not making any distinction between us and them. He's not saying, y'all need to become like the Jews, and then I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He's saying, God is not distinguishing between us and them, so why are we doing that? And he goes on to say, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke or a rule of law that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And when they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them as a people for himself." I want to point this out to you. This is an echo of Exodus chapter 19, which we read earlier. Just like God said, "I'm taking you as a people to be my treasured possession," James is saying that Peter is testifying to this, that God has found the Gentiles worthy to be taken as a treasured possession as well. And he goes on to say, "And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written, 'After I will return and restore the fallen house of David, I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine.' The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known long ago. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on Sabbath for many generations." And so I love this, that James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they work to convince the Jews that the Gentiles are in, just like the Jews are in, and it's all through faith. And God is actually calling all people to be his, to represent him on the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, which Miss Karen had read this morning, it says this, "But you are not like that." It's interesting that he starts out the scripture like that in verse 9. "But you are not like that." Why does he say that? It's because Peter was talking about the fact that there were some around them who had rejected Christ, who rejected him as Messiah, rejected him as the Son of God, said, "There's no way. You're not him. You're not. You don't act like we would want you to act. You don't do the things we think the Messiah should do. You're not him. Finished. Crucify you." But Peter says to those he's writing to, he says, "But you're not like that." Meaning, you have chosen to follow Jesus. You have let him take you as his own possession. And he goes on to say, "For you are a chosen people." Again, this is an echo all the way back to Exodus 19, where God is saying, the covenant I made with Abraham is still valid. You're still my people. And now that is for all people. That includes us, friends. Isn't that cool? Like, we actually belong to God, and it's for a purpose. And so, he goes on to say, "You all are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God." Why does God choose people? Why does God have a family? I'll tell you this, our family, we've been open about this. We adopted our youngest two. We have five. They're ages 13 to 16, almost 17. And yes, that's craziness right now. We barely survived. That's not true. We really enjoy being parents of teenagers. It's a lot of fun. But we adopted our youngest too. And one of the things that we were instructed early on is that we should spend a lot of time together as a family and not just introduce them to a bunch of strangers all the time, constantly, first thing. Why? because they need to learn what it means to be in our family and let our family be their family identity. According to the bulletin, I think my name is Mark Dayu or something like that now. But my last name's Davies. What does it mean to be a Davies? What do Davies do? How do we operate? What do we think about? How do we treat people? Our culture, what makes us distinct from another family, like the Alleys, right? So even the first few months we were home, I think the Alleys met the girls at the door to drop off food because it was during COVID still. And that was kind of it. But we needed to give them time to know what our family was like, what our culture is like, who we are, what we do, what we care about. And it's the same for us, is that God put us in a family that isn't just Applewood Community Church, but it's the broad global family of believers for a reason. And it's not just so that we can really have a great Sunday service, right? Let me take a pulse check real quick. Is anybody in here kind of like tired of just doing church, like the 1 hour on Sundays thing? Like you kind of, maybe not tired of it is the right word. Maybe you know that there's more to the Christian life than just, you know, the 1 hour on Sundays, right? Anybody? Okay, cool. So you guys are with me on this. The 167 hours that aren't spent in a church building are also meant for God's glory and the proclamation of what he's really like, right? Like, I don't know if you guys realize this, but, and I'm not trying to be snarky, but the culture we live in today is very unchurched. You guys see that, right? And most likely seeking people aren't going to walk into the four walls of a church. It's highly unlikely in our culture here in the Denver area. But the good news is we don't live in here and stay in here all week. Like we actually are, we're sent out ones. So I love what Peter goes on to say. He says, once you had no identity as a people, but now you're God's people. Applewood, you're God's people. You're part of his family. You are his kids. You are a treasured possession. That's bizarre and crazy to think about, but we belong to God. And he says this, once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. We don't deserve to be in his family, but he placed us in his family. You know what I think is beautiful? I think God chose Jacob despite his imperfection and his warts because he knew that in choosing him and placing him in his family, he would become someone great. And I think that's the thing that we sometimes get backwards as we think God chose us because we were good enough. But it's not about our behavior. It's about his work and how good he is, right? And so part of my encouragement to you today is to remember that God chose you and placed you in his family so that he could do glorious things in and through you as a community, as a family. And so he goes on to say, dear friends, I warn you, therefore, as just temporary residents and foreigners on this earth, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls, meaning the very thing you were made for. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Think about that. Live in such a way. Like it's just, I think Peter's warning them like we can be warned today. Very easy to get sidetracked into thinking your life is about something it's not actually about, like building a business, just raising a family, trying to survive, trying to save up for retirement, waiting for the weekend or your vacation or whatever it might be. And we can get so distracted and forget as we blaze past people at King Supers or the Golden Mill or whatever. We're just like on a mission to do our thing and build our kingdom and make sure I'm good. And God's like, yo, hey, don't get all entangled with that stuff. You got to remember there's a higher purpose, an eternal purpose that you were made for and called into when he brought you into his family. Because being in his family isn't for our benefit alone. It is to our advantage, but I recently was reading Tim Keller, and I found that he brought forth a definition for the word righteousness. Can I nerd out on you for 5 seconds? Okay. You're new. You're probably used to being nerded out on because of Nathan. I know him. Okay. He nerds out. But I always thought righteousness was kind of like, you know, being upright and doing the right thing, which it is. But actually, the truest definition of righteousness is to disadvantage oneself for the advantage of another. Let me say that again. Righteousness is taking a disadvantage so that someone else can have an advantage. What does that look like? That could look like giving money away to the poor or to a cause that you believe in. That could look like skipping out on pizza with your family for a couple months to be able to help send a kid on a missions trip. That could look like going and becoming a missionary when you're still single. You guys are single, maybe? Looking to mingle? Okay, I don't know. All right. You shook your head yes, and then you said no. But here, like, what if when God was calling me into missions at 18, I really wrestled with this. I was like, but how am I going to find a wife? If you send me to Africa, how am I going to find a wife? What am I going to do? But it's like sometimes you have to make a move that's a disadvantage to you to advantage someone else. And that's actually real righteousness. Jesus did it. Look at Philippians. He gave up everything that was his, that was rightfully his, to give us the advantage. Man, if we could just be more like Jesus, right? If we could be more like Jesus. And this is what our city needs. I say our city. Arvada's my city. You guys are in Golden, right? Or is this Arvada? Depends if you step off the parking lot or not. Okay. This is your city. Maybe you're like, well, I don't live in Golden. I don't know. This is where you gather with your community. This is your city. Your city needs people like you who have the name of God on them or part of his family. We're going to make him known. Because the world out there, guys, they have a distorted view. Just like we say in Saudi Arabia, it's like, wow, so unreached, like so few Christians, okay? Like 32 people came to Christ in the last 2 years in an entire nation. Probably, hopefully more than that. But it's like here, people are so lost and they carry a distortion that is almost worse than Islam. And I'll tell you why. It's because they know the name of Jesus. And it's a byword in their mouth. They don't actually know who he is or what he's like. And they don't know because they don't see him. They don't know what God's really like. And we have a responsibility as God's family to represent him to those that are around us for real. Like it's actually our job to do that. You see, I don't know if you know this, but 92% of the Denver metro area has no affiliation with anything religious at all in a given week. No contact with, whether it's a Buddhist temple, Mormon cult, Christian church, a Catholic church. 92%. Think about that. That's 9 out of every 10 people you meet have no connection to any kind of religious community, let alone a Christian community. And I've been living in Arvada since 2002. And I've watched the city grow, and I've watched the church shrink. Or at least people church hop. So churches are like, whoa, the church is growing. Well, simultaneously, 12 churches are shrinking and dying and closing their doors. Right? So it's like, have we really done a good job of reaching our city? Now, I'll say this. Institutions are not good at caring for people, but people are. So Applewood Community Church may not be great at reaching the neighbor down the block, but you could be. Your family could be. Your small group could be. So my question to you is this. If God called out a slime ball like Jacob and made him into a great nation and brought glory to himself so that the world would know what he's really like, and then he grafted in a bunch of yahoos like us so that we could do the same, what might God want to do through you as a church, as individuals? Point at yourself. I hate it when preachers do this, but I do it sometimes. Point at yourself. I can see you, by the way. Point at yourself. I see you back there in the yellow shirt. You got to point at yourself. Join us. Like, let's be humble. Just point. It means me too. Say me too. God wants to use me. Say that. God wants to use me. He does. And point at the person next to you. God wants to use you. Listen. The goal of all of this is not for us to achieve some form of perfection as a community, or as even as individuals, or to be the perfect husband, or the perfect wife, or the perfect kid, or the perfect friend, or the perfect whatever, or the perfect worship leader. Jeremy, great job today, by the way. Thanks. Seriously. But it's like, dude, it's to know that we belong to Him and recognize on a daily basis, every hour of the week, that we belong to God, and our job as being a part of His household is that we exist to be in relationship with Him and to honor Him. To honor Him. To bring Him fame and glory and praise so that everyone would know what He's really like. Have I said that enough times? Like, we exist and are part of His family so people would know Him. And not just know some religious version of God, but know the relational God who sees them, who knows them by name, knows every failing issue, every struggle, every concern. God knows it all and wants us in His family. The Pharisees missed it, and my question is, what if we're missing it too? I think we're all at risk of missing it and becoming Pharisaical. And the Pharisees get a bad rap. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Sanhedrin. They're all slime balls, right? Religious, and they missed Jesus when He was right in front of them. And I think we risk missing the whole point of being a part of His family if we have it only stop at us. My challenge to you guys today, my encouragement to you, is I believe God wants to release a powerful level of creativity in your midst. That the Holy Spirit would stir up dreams and visions and excitement of ways that you as individuals, families, small group, and a church can reach this city. Because the truth is, if the church doesn't do it, no one will, right? And I'm not pinning it all on you. Some good churches in Golden. But y'all have a part to play too as part of God's family. And so this is something we're wrestling with as a church, is how do we engage with this culture that has become so liberal, and even sometimes hateful towards God and towards the church. And I think the only way forward is through relational, serving, and loving, like Jesus did. Disadvantaging ourselves to the advantage of another. Not so that we disadvantage ourselves so that they can see how cool we are and then come to our VBS. Or serving so that we can get them in the door next week. But it's about serving people and loving people and introducing them to what Christ is really like because they're valuable and because they're lost. They don't know that they're loved yet, right? And I don't know about you, but before I knew I was loved by God, I acted like a kind of a not very good person. And once I realized I was loved and I was in, it changed everything about me. I was a lot like Jacob when I was a teenager. And by the grace of God, I don't even know how, He snatched me out of there. And I ended up in just becoming a totally different person because of the grace of God on my life. And I think that we can really hope for that for those in our community as well. So I think Jesus has made His mission pretty clear that we are invited to be a part of what He's doing here in Golden. And you guys, I don't care how young or how old you are, God wants you to partner with Him. And you don't have to come up with all the great ideas. Holy Spirit has a lot of ideas. God is the author of creativity. And I think with some creativity, some prayer, you guys are going to uncover that more and more and more. Because you guys are always already doing some great stuff. Nathan has been bragging on you guys. And I just think, what if God takes you even further? So would you mind, Jeremy, just coming up with your team and closing us out? Thank you guys for the extra couple minutes. And I just want to say it's been an honor to be with you guys. And I will continue to pray with you and for you as God unlocks creativity in your hearts and minds for your community. Would you guys stand, please? God, thanks so much for this community. We're incredibly grateful for what you're doing here through Applewood Community Church in this city. Father, would you increase their anointing and their effectiveness and their creativity, God? Would you grant like really powerful initiatives to this community to solve real problems and meet people right in their place of need? I think of all the families that are in this area and those of all different ranges of age categories in this city, God, who need to know that they're loved and seen by you. So would you use this church and the church to do just that? In Jesus' name, amen.